Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me, that they would stray so far from me and follow after worthless idols and become worthless themselves? They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, led us through a land of barren wilderness, a land full of drought and utter darkness, a land of desert and ravines, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and its rich produce. But you defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law, they did not know me. The leaders, they rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and following after worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and look. Has there ever been anything like this? Has a nation ever changed its gods? Though they are not gods at all. Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens. Shudder with great terror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have built for them cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today is one of those readings I'm not sure we want to say thanks be to God for. If you give me time, we'll get there. Purpose is the prelude to priority. When we know what our purpose in life is, or what we want our purpose in life to be, we will prioritize everything else according to that purpose. Now, in music, a prelude is simply the introduction to a song. It helps prepare us for what comes next. Now, there is never a song that's been made famous by the prelude. Because if it's just the prelude, we would say, what's the point? But every famous song is known, can be recognized by the prelude. Since the text was a little heavy today, I thought we needed something to lighten the mood, and I was right. I think you'll know it, but don't shout it out. I'm going to let a prelude play, and then we'll say it together. Okay, ready? Here we go. It is? Very good. What I love about that particular prelude is that we know what's going to come next. But it truly does what a prelude is supposed to do. It gives us the beat. It gives us the rhythm by which we will enter into the rest of the song. So if we get the prelude wrong, if we start out on the wrong beat, you can ask musicians, it's really hard to recover in the middle of a song, isn't it? So in order to get to where we want to be, we have to start right. What I'm trying to say today is a repeat a little bit of last week. Purpose is the prelude. When we know our purpose, it will be the rhythm, it will be the beat by which we filter everything else out in life. Because purpose is the prelude to priority. So I introduced our series last week by saying something like this, that God calls us in the midst of a changing culture to be a people who live on purpose. That's what I was attempting to get at. And you might be thinking, why not just say that and we go home 29 minutes early? Because it's not any fun that way. So I did create a visual, hopefully that will help us. Just recap last week, is that I believe purpose to be like a staircase. It happens one step at a time. The first step is simply to be reminded that God created us for a purpose. We're not here by accident. That's step number one. Are we called to the purpose? Will we say yes? You may not even know what the purpose is. Doesn't matter. Will we say yes? Because if we don't say yes, He's not going to reveal it. But the place we so often get stuck is once we say yes to the purpose, we want to jump to the position to start making the difference. And God says, whoa, 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 whoa. There's some prerequisites to being used by me. In order to say yes to the calling of God on our life, whatever that may be, there's a standard by which we must uphold to. I think a lot of people never make it to the purpose of God because what we want is we want His purpose and ours. We don't want to live to His standards. We want to meet our dreams and be able to say we did God's work. We want both. And God says, there's a prerequisite to this. We want to live by our standards and not really deal with words like sin and judgment and conviction and, you know, holiness and righteousness, but still live and say we're God. And God says, wait a minute, there's some prerequisites, but once we go through our training, that's what it is. There's a time of training. God will put us in a position where we can live out our purpose. And when you arrive in that place, you don't want to leave. It is so life-giving that it's amazing. But here's the problem. We can start to fall more in love with the position than the purpose. Some people are in position and have lost the purpose. And some people are still waiting on the position. So if you're waiting on the position, it will come. He's just training you. He's getting you ready. He's getting whoever else you'll influence ready, the right things in place for us to get there. And if you're in a position, let's make sure that we still have God's purpose at heart, that we've not fallen in love with where we're at in life, more so than what God is doing. But every time we fulfill God's purpose, here's what it will lead us to. Feeling like we're failing every day. If we don't feel like we can't do this, we're not under God's purpose yet. Because God's purpose will always require God's presence to achieve it. We will say, God, unless you touch my mouth, I surely cannot speak. And then, when we're under God's presence, guess what will happen? I believe problems in the world will be eradicated. So let me tell you, before I move on, this is where I believe that we as a church are at. We are stuck between position and presence. God planted this church and started this church with a unique purpose. I think we've been through a season of prerequisites. Cleaning and becoming more holy and growing deeper in Him. I think God has uniquely positioned us in a lot of ways to reach a very unique community known as Newburgh and the surrounding areas. Very unique. We may have to edit that from the recording. But we're working to get to this place where we can't do what we are called to without God's presence invading us. This is what we're trying to do on the first Sunday night of each month, is to come and gather with no agenda other than to encounter the presence of God and say, God, we can't do anything for you without you. In fact, we will not move unless you show up. And then here's what I believe will happen. Once God's presence comes, we'll start eradicating problems in the world. And P.S., this is what we're attempting to do by filling the bags of hope following service today. See, there is sometimes a method to our madness around here. You may just see the madness. Well, here's the method. Those bags are going to kids who are taken from their home because their home is no longer a safe place for them to live, and they are then led to a foster care home who often does not have the supplies needed to care for them immediately. These bags will help care for them immediately. but I want to remind us as a church what we're called to. My goal is not just to raise bags. And my goal is not just to raise up foster care parents. My goal, and I believe it's part of the kingdom of God, is to get rid of the foster care program altogether. I believe that when we get out and we start loving people and reaching people, we can break generational cycles of poverty and addiction and whatever else and abuse that leads to the need for a foster care system. Hear me, I'm so thankful for it. But that's not going to happen unless God pours out His presence. And it's not going to be able to happen through one church. It's going to be through His church. But that's the type of calling we're talking about. I probably ought to provide an exit ramp here, that because I'm not sure we always want to go that far. I'm not sure I always want to go. Let's just have church. You know. But boy, what a calling. But you see, when we understand that's our purpose, all of a sudden the priorities of life will begin to arrange themselves. Because here's the truth about God's purpose. You can believe everything I just said. We can say amen all that we want. We can declare to the world, this is our purpose, this is what we're going to do. But unless we prioritize it, it will change no one, including ourselves. It's great to know our purpose. It's great to go through these steps. But unless God's purpose for our life becomes the priority by which everything else is arranged, nothing will matter. So the problem of our text is the same problem we're dealing with today. It's not that God's people didn't know their purpose, it's that they didn't prioritize it. And it's interesting to me where the text starts. It doesn't start while they're in the land of Canaan, which was the promised land, the land of blessing. God takes them back and says, step back. Remember when you were in the wilderness. Because when we're in the wilderness, we don't have to prioritize God, because God's all we got. When we're in the middle of the desert, and we don't know how the next bill's going to be paid, even though we're working and doing all that we can, the only choice we got is God. When we're in need of a miracle, and there's nothing the doctors can do, and there's nothing medical science can do, and all we have is God, it's real easy to filter everything else out and say, God, it's you and me. Because it's all we have in the wilderness. So the problem didn't come while they're in the wilderness. He didn't say, you have made my wilderness detestable. You have defiled my darkness. What did he say? No, I brought you into a land that is rich and plentiful. No. This thing didn't mess up in the wilderness. This thing messed up in the promised land where there were blessings and options. I want to pause right here because I feel like I need to speak to some today. If you're going through the wilderness, this isn't a great word. I promise you it's a loving word. Don't rush the process. When you look back on wilderness moments, what we realize is that God walked closer to us in the wilderness than He does in any other season of our life. There's no schedule in the wilderness. And that's what makes it hard. Because we think it will never end. I promise you, it will end. But I promise you, that your God, though you're walking through a God-forsaken land, you are not walking with a God who will forsake you. Stay in it with Him. Because I promise you, He's just getting the promised land ready. You see, while they were in the wilderness, watch this, watch what God's doing. I'm getting a little sidetracked. I'll come back, but I need to preach this. God was blessing Canaan. God was blessing the enemies of His people. His people were in the wilderness and they would say, we're not getting any blessing, we're just getting enough to get by. But He was blessing Canaan so that, watch, when God's people came in and conquered their enemies, the blessings that once belonged to their enemies would now belong to them. So don't get worried when God's blessing your enemies. It may just be that He's letting them plant the seed and pray for the rain and pull the weeds so that when it's ready to harvest, He's going to pull them out and bring you in. This may be why Jesus said pray for our enemies. Not just so we would pray to love them, but that we would understand there are times when God will bless our enemies because He's going to let them do all the work so that when we come in and take over the situation He's called us to, it'll be ours for the taking. One day some will understand what I'm talking about. And some of you do. This is what was happening in Israel. The problem wasn't while they were in the land, though. While they were in the wilderness. The problem was when God finally gave them the blessings that once belonged to Canaan. Because now they had options. See, all we have in the wilderness is God, but in Canaan, oh, there's all kinds of fruit to eat. There's all kinds of activities to do. So let me just kind of tell you a little context and then I'll get to something practical. So, when they came into Canaan, the Canaanites worshipped a god by the name of Baal. They believed Baal was a fertility god. He not only sent rain upon the land, He opened the wombs of women. You understand what I'm saying? It was not just a fertility of the land, but also a fertility of the people. And there were from time to time drought in the land. And when there was drought in the land, here's how they dealt with their belief. They said, well, it must be that our god Baal was conquered by the god named Mot, and Mot threw him underground. Find the irony of this. The God who blesses the ground is thrown underneath the ground. You can't bless the ground when you're beneath the ground. And the only way, I hope this isn't the only thing you get from the sermon today because it's dangerous, is that Baal had a lover named Anat. And the only way for him to get free from underground is for the two to come into love with one another. And the good news is, for the Canaanites, the way you made that happen is by going to a temple and having sex with prostitutes. This was the belief of the land. Let me just say, I don't think Israel was complaining much. They had the blessings of Canaan. And then they come into the land and they say, you know, all the blessings that are in Canaan, for all their weird methods, it works. Because if God was a God who sent rain, why did we go through a desert where it doesn't rain? So now all of a sudden they had options. It wasn't that they got rid of God. They just said, okay, here's what we'll do. When we have enemies that need conquered, we'll go with God. But when we need rain to come from the land, we get to have pleasure. So he became an add-on item. The problem of priority always comes not when we don't have any options but God. It's when we have all other options but God. So the image God uses for this is a spring and a cistern. A spring is a continual supply of water. So Newburgh is also known as what kind of town? A river town. Because all sorts of towns will always build up around... You're thinking about River Town ice cream, aren't you? Yeah, that's where I was thinking this week too. Yeah, buddy. Sorry. Towns and cities always build up around a water supply. Because if you have water, you have sustainable life. And what was true for Newburgh when it was founded was true for all of Israel. All of their cities were always built around water supply. So you would look for a spring, you would look for a river of some sort. The problem is that they only receive rain, and still the Middle East, mostly between October and April. So you have to know in the seasons where we don't receive rain, how you're going to have enough water for those time. So what they would do is that they would say, well, we'll find a spring and that's the key word, we'll build cisterns. Cisterns are just holes that you dig down into the ground. You take some sort of plaster and you plaster it onto the ground. Now, just think about this. Water that keeps moving, if you've ever been to a spring, it is cold and it is pure. And bacteria can't live in a spring. Bacteria can live in a cistern because it's stagnant. There's nothing to keep it moving. It will not be able to sustain life. Here's what God is saying. The problem with your priorities is not that you've just gotten rid of me. You've exchanged me for additional gods, for additional purposes. So I think what I want to try and do for the little bit of time I now have left is talk to us about what some of our cisterns might be. Here's my goal on the onset. It's to offend every one of us. Okay? I think one of our cisterns that we've built in our day is that of family. I hear narratives talking today, and we value the family at New Life. But what seems to be is that we're so concerned with our family time and not enough concerned about our family spending time with Him. Our main narrative is about, well, we don't get enough family time, but we never talk about our family and the time we have together with Him. So what we do is that we'll have our kids in every activity under the sun so that by the time Sunday comes, we're too tired to make sure that He can come, that our family can come and be part of the spring of the living water. I think about Emerson, and I think about at times how consumed I get with her future. What's she going to be? What's she going to do? How do we help her grow into that? How are we going to pay for college? I spend so much time thinking about my hopes and dreams for her, and I don't spend enough time thinking about God's hopes and God's dreams for her so that I can help her achieve what God has called her to be, not what I want her to be. And family is good and family is great, but what I'm saying is, maybe, just maybe, we have added family into the calling of God. It's not that we've forsaken God, it's just that sometimes our family gets in the way of getting us to God. Have I offended us yet? Are you ready to fight back just yet? Oh, okay, I'll keep working then. Let me get to that part of it. And here's what I know about family before I move on from that. At some point, our family will disappoint us. At some point, we'll be mad at our family. Oh, don't give me all that empty looks. Sometimes we can't stand the person we go to bed at with at night. We're mad at each other. Sarah, you ever been mad at me? Yeah. Sometimes I've been mad at her. What happens in family, though, that sometimes we will get hurt. Some of you weren't blessed with having a great family upbringing, and that part of you is still hurt, and it's broken at times. And so I think it's just the reminder that our hope was never to be in our family, but our hope was to be in the God who gave us family as a gift to be enjoyed and loved. It's amazing to me, though, when we think about the church, I think some of our broken cisterns, though, are our careers, our workplaces. Let's face it, we all want to make sure that we get a pay stub at the end of each week. We'll move jobs in a heartbeat. If I could tell you right now, maybe not all of you, but there's something we want in a job that we don't have in the job we have. If we could get more of whatever that is, if it's money, if it's vacation time, if it's benefits, with the same responsibilities that we have now, we wouldn't have to hesitate very long to think, yeah, I'd probably consider that pretty seriously. But if God started to call us to ministry or to the mission field, He better call us 5 years in advance. God would call us to plant a church. So we value the security, the comfort of having these things in our life. And it's not that they shouldn't be in our life, but maybe that we have forsaken the God who gave them to us as a gift and have loved the gift as a God. Let's face it, we love comfort and convenience and entertainment. Some of us know more about our favorite sports team and could give stats about our sports team, but we don't seem to be able to quote Scripture and know where it's at. We know everything about our favorite TV sitcom. We schedule our weeknight around when it will come on, but we can't seem to find time to seek His face. Are we uncomfortable yet? I don't think I have to keep going. My point here is not to beat us up. My point is to help us recognize this. To recognize that, like you, sometimes I have more invested in my hobbies than I do have invested in Him. So, Jonathan, what is the call then? Are we just not supposed to have a life? Are we not supposed to have a family? Are we not supposed to have a job? Are we not supposed to have any fun? We're just supposed to, and God respect them, become like monks and nuns who give their whole life in service to the church and the world, which, by the way, is a very honorable calling. But I think this is what we feel. Let me give you a visual. I read this week on a social media post one of my friends posted. So if you're ever feeling stressed out, just remember there's a 50-lane highway in China that merges into four. I did not waste time finding out if this is true or not, because that's not the point. So here's how I feel when I preach these sermons or hear these sermons, is that I have 50 different things in my life, and the preacher wants me to try and merge them all into one God's purpose to change the world. And nobody ever says how to do it. Here's what happens. While we're busy letting our family get in, work gets in a traffic jam, and we're in jeopardy of losing our job if we don't pick it up. And if we lose our job, we can't provide for our family. If we can't provide for our family, who knows what might happen. So, and nothing ever gets done because we have all these things in our life, all these priorities, all these good gifts from God to be enjoyed that we're trying to mingle into one. What if God is not calling us to bring all of our purposes into one? What if what God is calling us to is to have one purpose from which all our other priorities flow? Each August, Sarah and I go with her family to the Ozarks of Missouri. I talk about it often because they call it God's country, and it is. But we go visit Alley Springs. If you're ever down in that area, you have to go just find a spring. It doesn't matter what spring, but Alley Springs. Alley Springs produces 83 million gallons of water per day. That's not even the biggest spring. The biggest spring has 280 plus million gallons per day. And you just sit there and watch and you can see it just kind of raise up. And it's crystal clear. And it's so cold you can see the blue in it. And if you get a chance to jump in the spring, you got to do it. I double dog dare you. You got to do it. Have to. But from the spring comes the Jack Forks River. From Alley Spring. The Jack Forks River will wind down and will meet at what is called Twin Rivers. And then it runs into the Current River. And then it just keeps on going from that. But what I noticed is there would be a spring that would produce a river that would flow into another river. Do you see it yet? What if the purpose of God is God has the spring? He is the spring. And He says, I'm not asking you to give up all your other responsibilities. I'm just asking that we keep Him the spring, and from the spring flows the many rivers into our lives. That He is the source that feeds all of our responsibilities, that feeds all of our interests. He gives us the desires and delights of our heart. He is not a God who's asking us to give all this up. He is just a God who is saying, keep me centered at the source. Build our life around the source. Don't get caught up in trying to figure all the rivers out and how to navigate them. If we know the source, He will take care and supply everything that comes downstream. There is a woman one day who came to the center square of town like she comes every day. Head covered in the Middle East with the sun beating down on her. She's crazy, the locals think, for coming at that time of day, but she comes. And she comes to draw from the well, from the cistern, to take back to her many empty and broken cisterns. She does it every day because every day her cisterns need more water. Because every day they're never satisfied. Because every day there has to be more and more and more and more. And every day she runs out because she is not enough. And one day she meets a man. And he says to her, why you keep drawing from this well? He said, if you knew the one who gave you the well, I would, listen to the language, John chapter 4, spring up in you eternal life. One from which you would never have to come and draw from the well again. What if what Jesus is promising to us today is simply to be the spring that lives in our soul by which all the priorities of life get fed into? I think I can get on board with that. So prioritizing is simply learning how to arrange everything so that He is first and He is the most, and everything else will come out of that. I know this sounds like preacher talk, but just let me tell you. If we have an hour to do something, and it takes 55 minutes in prayer, that 55 minutes will be worth more than the 5 minutes we have to do it in. It's kingdom math. I would tell us that if we have an hour to prepare and we only have 5 minutes to pray, what will happen in the 5 minutes will nourish the other 55. I'm just telling you, this is how it works. It may not be a lot, it may not seem like much, but if He is first, if He is the first thought of our morning, not what's on our phone and what we missed, or not, oh, I got to get up, oh, I got to do this. But if the first thought is, God, this is the day the Lord has made, I'll rejoice and be glad in it. I promise you the rest of the day will be different because of it. I could go on and on. I'm not going to. What I want to invite us to do today is we're going to have the song played, and I'm going to give us an old-fashioned time to respond. Because I think what we need to take time to do today is we need time to say, Spirit of the living God, would you search me? Would you search out the cisterns of my life? The things that I've added on in addition to you. And if the Spirit speaks in such a way, we need to repent and say, God, we have forsaken the source. God, I trust You as my source. I know You can feed all these other things, so help me when I try and pick them up and be the God of them myself. Today I'm coming to return to the source. That's what I'm going to invite us to. And then what we're going to do after a time of response, we'll receive our offering. I'll help us with that. And we'll just sing the chorus of this song that we're about to sing. But first, the song, response. Then we'll worry about the other. See what I'm doing? We're coming to the source first. What happens after that doesn't even matter. I hope you give today, but the truth is, if we collect $0 on our offering plate, so long as we come to the source will take care of it all.